It is good to see you. It's nice to be inside and not outside. I tell you, I said to you before, I was doing a lot of drive-ins from June. I did a couple last week. I was just saying to Maddie there, up in Ballaki and Knocklockram. My wife's away to one this morning. It's the last one. And I thought, pity you, even sitting in the motor a morning like that, you'll probably be foundered. But it's good to be in here. It's nice and warm. I know we're spatially distanced and so forth, but it's good to come into a building knowing that God is here with us. And we're here to worship the Lord, and I trust that the Lord will bless us in the time that we have today. Life, I don't know what sort of week you've had, but it can be difficult, no doubt. I'm going to read some words of encouragement. It's a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 145. I'm not going to speak on it, but because obviously we're not singing in that, I think it's important that we worship God in whatever way we can. So Psalm 145. And you know what? I'm going to read it all. It's 21 verses. It'll only take 2 or 3 minutes. And it's a psalm, of great praise to our God. So Psalm 145, if you have a Bible, you want to listen to these words. It says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall say abundantly, utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To take known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that he bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh on to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And we know and we trust that God will bless those lovely words to us this morning. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. No one today in the province can say that God's been ever bad to them. Our God is good all the time, and we praise his name. Let's just pray now. Father, as we bow again at the start of our service on a Sunday morning, we are so thankful that you are a God who is full of mercy and full of grace and compassion. We come to you this morning, O God, and we worship you and we praise you, for you have done all things well. You are good to all. And yet we know ourselves, even as believers, that we are not good. In fact, the scriptures remind us that there's nothing good within any one of us. But you've imparted your righteousness upon us. And as you look down, you see us as in Christ, without sin or blemish. We thank you for that today. And we pray, O God, that in this place, that our hearts would be full of the joy of the Lord, that we would offer our praise, we would surrender all on the altar to you. It's about you. It's not about us. So help us focus our minds and our hearts today on you. Not to be worrying about what's going on outside. Not to be worrying about COVID. Because you sit on the throne of heaven. And you know all things. And you do all things well. So we put our trust in you this morning to encourage us. Remembering those who cannot be with us, Lord. Whatever reason may keep them away from this meeting. That they would know they're being thought of. They've been prayed for. And they're loved with an everlasting love by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So be with us today, we pray, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. I'll maybe ask Mary if he comes in with the announcements, please. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. The speaker this morning, as you already know, is our brother Willie Logan. And it is good to have him here this morning. We thank you for him taking the time out to travel down from Ronaldstown to speak to us today. Tuesday at 7:30 is our monthly office bearers meeting. Thursday, our prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 o'clock when our brother Ian Wilson shall be here again, God willing, and he's doing a series, a challenging series on Galatians. Next Sunday, God willing, church services at 11:30, when the speaker shall be our brother Everett Smith from Lurgan Baptist. If I could ask you just to remember our brother Andy again, he has had another fall at home, and he's not at home at the minute, so please don't ring him, you'll not get an answer, but just remember him in prayer. He does need the prayers of the Lord's people at this time. All these announcements are made in the will of the Lord, and subject to his coming. And just before Brother Willie comes and speaks to us, we're going to listen to him. Thank you.
Fermentation.
Thank you. That was a lovely piece. Maybe before... No, actually, I'll do my reading now, and then we will pray on behalf of others. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning in chapter 14, we'll look at a very familiar story. It's the story of the Great Supper. So, Luke 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 15 down to verse 24. So Luke 14, and our first verse that we'll look at, as I say, is verse 15. We know this passage really well, no doubt. So verse 15 then says this: "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man bade a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry, and said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out onto the highway, into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And again we know, and we trust God will bless that reading to us. We are going to just take a moment or two to pray on behalf of others. I heard Matt saying there in his announcements about Andy having a fall. Do you remember him in your prayers? We look out on the news that we see. Think of President Trump now has got the COVID, and goodness knows how bad that really is. Mixed messages coming out. We do pray for his health and the undertaking. I mean, the man, no matter what you think of him, has a very important job. There's an election coming up which will shape not just the future of America, but it affects us over here as well. And you want the right man in the White House. So we just pray for his recovery. We think of our own Prime Minister, Boris, and again, no matter what your political opinions are, he has got a tough job to do, as the ones in Stormont have as well. We do pray for Robin Swan as he has to make decisions. Sometimes they're not popular, but we trust that they are done for the best interests of all. We see the COVID number rising, and it strikes fear in the heart of people. We live in challenging times, but our God does not change. He is on the throne. And we do remember, obviously, those who work with children at school, the teachers. We know that some schools have had to close. Other year groups have not been allowed to go back in. I was speaking to someone there on Friday. I don't know what school it is. It's one of the Belfast schools. I think the year group was sent home because somebody had contracted COVID. It's not easy. And, you know, and as a church here, it's not easy to plan things. But we must stand together, stand united in this, and God will bring us through. He's brought us through the past when times were difficult. You know more about it than I do from Belfast in regards to the Troubles. And those dark, dark days, and we thought they would never end. And they did end, didn't they? And he brought us through. And no doubt this will end as well, because our God is in control. Let's just pray for a moment or two. Father, we do thank you that when we come to you, you know our hearts, you know what's on our minds, you know what concerns us. And we come today, Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for helping us out in the past. We look back over our lives and people have prayed for us. And we've been able to come through that. We've come through some very dark days in our own history of this country. Times we thought the murders would never stop or the bombings. And Lord, they did come to an end. We're now faced with another crisis out of this COVID virus. And we pray, O God, today, that if it is your will that you will stop it, not one more person will die from it here. We pray for our doctors and nurses as they are having to cope with this rise once again, the pressures that will be upon them added to the normal pressures of the flu season. We pray for those who work in care homes, Lord, sometimes at the forefront of it with very little protection. We pray that you would keep them safe in the days that lie ahead. But Lord, we think on an international stage of President Trump, we pray for his recovery. We pray, O God, that as he is in hospital, perhaps his mind will turn to eternal matters and that he will know that you are in control of this. Give him what he needs at this time. And we pray, Lord, whatever the outcome is of that election, that your man will be the man that will be back in the White House. We think of our own province for the decisions that have to be made. We pray for Boris Johnson and the government in Westminster, as we do with the executive here in Northern Ireland. And we pray especially for Robin Swan. Lord, he has to get out and face the media. It's not easy, the decisions that he has to come up with. But we pray, God, that whatever they are, that the folk will understand why restrictions have been placed. That if we can do what we're supposed to do, Lord, that then this virus might not just be as deadly. But we think of the folk belonging to this fellowship here in East Belfast. Faithful over many years, Lord, come through many difficult times. And Lord, just this crisis with health issues affecting us all once again. We pray that you'll keep them united together. That it's a band of your people, that they will know that you're in control. And when the time is right, Lord, restrictions will be removed. And they'll look back and they'll be able to praise you, Lord, and to see people coming once again into the building. Remember those who are frightened to come out, Lord. We just ask that you would encourage them. And if it is possible, Lord, that they might even feel up to it, maybe to come to a prayer meeting or even come to church service, Lord. We just leave that with you. We thank you, Lord, for those who are able to keep the church going. Remember Andy today, O God, another fall, another setback, no doubt. We thank you, Lord, that he is your child. And we pray, O God, that you will strengthen him physically and spiritually in the days that lie ahead. But for us here today, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what's going on in our families. And we pray today that you would help us, Lord, calm the storms that rage around us on a daily basis. That we focus on you, the author of our salvation. And one day we know that trump will sound. And we will meet you, Lord, if we're still here in the air, to be with you forever. But be with us now, we pray. For we ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, the other night I was in the house and I was doing a bit of clearing up. And that doesn't really happen very often. If Andrea was here today, she'd probably say he doesn't do any clearing up. But I was doing a wee bit of a wee office in the house there with my books and whatnot. Now, I'll be honest, it is a mess. But I work in chaos. I open books and have them open for a reason. That if I need a quote or something, I can go to it. Andrea comes in, cleans it up, and she closes the books, puts them back in the bookshelf, and takes me about 3 days to go and hook for them again. But anyway, I decided I would do a bit of clearing out, and I don't know about you, but when I start to clear out, I stop, and then I think, oh, I might need that again. And you don't really clear out. You don't want to throw anything out. But anyway, I fell in with this box, and I started to have a look through it. And, you know, I sat down and I was in that box, and it was the only box I actually got to clear out that night, because I fell in with bits and pieces. There were now photographs from years ago. I started to look at them, and there was, you know, different things in it. There was documents, and there was old school reports from the children. All this here was stuffed in a box at one stage by me. And so I was looking all through this, and then I came across this folder. And opened it up, and inside the folder was a few letters. And I looked at this one, and it was an invitation to a wedding of a number of years ago that me and Andrea was invited to. We never went to it. But I remember, actually, it was how it came into my head about it was, Andrea had looked in Facebook, and the people we were invited to the wedding to were celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary. So I hadn't seen this invitation for about 10 years. Now, we did tell them we weren't going. It wasn't that we didn't turn up. We just didn't go. I can't remember what the reason was. But it's nice sometimes to look back. But it's also nice to look and receive invitations. We all like to get invited to weddings, to birthday parties or special occasions by friends or work colleagues. You know what it's like when you get an invitation? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? It makes you feel valued, that somebody cares about you. Somebody's taking the trouble to invite you to this party or this gathering, whatever it may be. But, you know, there's also other times where we think we're going to get invited and we don't get an invitation. You know what it's like. Somebody at work's maybe having a big birthday, whatever that big birthday is nowadays. Anything from 40, 50, 60, you know. And you think to yourself, well, they're organised at work, I'll probably have to go to that, or they're going to be doing it. You don't get an invite to it. Or somebody's getting married, and you think to yourself, you know, we're definitely going to get invited to that wedding, because, you know, we invited them to our wedding, or our son's wedding, or daughter's wedding, they're bound to invite us. No invitation comes along. How do you feel? Well, the beginning, perhaps, you're a wee bit surprised, aren't you? Wonder why they forgot about us. Then you're disappointed. And then those emotions change and you start to become a wee bit angry. Maybe a wee bit bitter. Maybe you become resentful. Not just to the one who should have invited you, but the ones who got invited. You think, why did they get invited and I didn't get invited? Sure, we bought them a big present for their wedding. You know what it's like, the jealousy thing gets at you. And that can happen. Those human emotions can go through our minds because we haven't been invited. But you know, when you turn to the Bible, it's a book of invitations, isn't it? From the very first book to the last book, from Genesis to Revelation, God gives out invitations to us. The first one is given in Genesis chapter 7. That was the invitation that was extended to Noah and his family to come into the ark and be saved. The invitation was extended for 120 years. It wasn't a last minute thought on God's part. It was there. People were invited to come, but people decided, I'm not going to go. Maybe he says, I'll hang on a wee bit longer. Surely it's not going to rain. Surely the flood's not coming. But you know, it came. And they didn't go in and they were lost. Only 8 souls were saved. And that wonderful, you know, invitation of salvation continues throughout the Bible. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we have the words where it says, come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there's an invitation to come to the Lord and get your sins sorted out. You go into the New Testament and you think of the words of Jesus himself, those tender words where he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful invitation. Come to the Lord and have rest. Rest from what? From your weary life. From the guilt and shame of carrying sin about all the time. Of things you've done in the wrong. Bring it to the Lord and you know what? The Lord will give you a clean slate. And yet so many people don't want to go there. And yet that invitation keeps going. In the last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter of the last book, we have the words of the Lord as recorded by the Apostle John, where it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So beginning in Genesis, continuing to the very last verses in Revelation, we see that our Lord is inviting people to come to him to be saved. You know, today for a few minutes I want to look at this very well-known parable that throws out an invitation to all. And here we find that Jesus compares salvation to that of a banquet or a great supper. The first thing we see that it's a glorious invitation. Verses 16 and 17 says, "And a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited, and he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And here was a man, and he'd gone to a great trouble of setting things up in his house in order that people could come up and have a banquet. They would have something to eat. You know, we all like invited round to somebody's house for a dinner or supper, don't we? You know, sometimes Andrea would say, "Do you know, we're invited out next Friday night round to such and such's house." And I think to myself, that's great, because I know I'm going to get fed. And you know, you starve yourself all day because you know the person's a great baker or a great cook. And you go in, you know, you're all that polite, aren't you? And you're thinking, "Ach no, I don't know." And she's saying, "Do you want some more?" "Ach no, I've had enough in the plate." "Go and have another one." "Say, okay then." And you take three more, don't you? Or there's maybe three or four desserts. And I'll say, "Just give me a wee bit of that one over there." And then you're thinking, "So give me a big slice of that one over there," aren't you? You know what it's like. But sometimes you get invited to other people's houses and you know, for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, and that's all you get. They don't even give you a ginger nut. And you're thinking to yourself, "Boy, I'm starving here. I haven't had anything to eat since lunchtime." And you're nudging the wife and you're thinking to yourself, "Hurry up, don't say anything more to them. We can get out earlier and get home and go to the chip shop." You know what it's like. Your stomach's rumbling. But you know, the description here of a great banquet or a great supper, it's not just a small meal. It would have been a tremendous display of food on the tables for those who were invited. They've been loaded down with the best that money could buy. And you know, that reminds us that salvation that Jesus offers every person is not a fast, it's not a famine, it's a feast. It's a banquet. When God invites you to come to Him for this full and free salvation, He's inviting you to come from an empty life to be satisfied. Because there's no disappointments in Jesus. And if you're a believer here today, you know that to be true. Down through the years, the Lord never lets you down. He doesn't invite you to some sort of empty life with nothing. It's a life that you enjoy now. It's a life, He said, was abundant. But we know that when we pass from the scene of time and we go into His presence, we're going to enjoy more of the Lord in a real way. You know, the psalmist talks about, in Psalm 23, about the table overflowing. And that's really what it is, this abundant life with all the good things that we have. We're promised in Philippians 4 that "my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We lack nothing in the Lord. You know, quite often Jesus is pictured as, in terms of food and water in the scriptures, to what He is to the souls of men and women and boys and girls. You know, He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever." On another occasion, He sat with a lady at a well one day, was thirsty, but you know, He got to the heart of her problem, and He says, "Whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And the Bible describes you and I in our natural state as having an inward hunger and thirst for something. Many who aren't saved today fill that hunger and they quench that thirst with the food that the world provides. We can all look back before we were saved, those who maybe get saved in later years. It could have been the old alcohol. Out on a Friday and Saturday night, down to the pub, down to the rugby club, get a feed of drink in you. And that satisfied me for the weekend until the next Saturday night and I had to go back again. For others, it's the drugs, or the gambling, or some other vice. Might even be the obsession with fitness, or hobby, or even, you know, other things in your life. It could be your work. You don't realize it doesn't have to be these so-called super sins. It's whatever you give your life over to at the expense of eternal matters. That is what happens with people. They hunger and thirst, can't miss the gym tonight. Have to be down, have to do 2 hours in that running machine. You'll never get me down there, let me tell you. But you know, it's like they're obsessed by it. They must have it. And you think to yourself, that is not healthy. You're being obsessive. We have to be very, very careful the way we balance our lives. Some have found at great cost that the world, or the best the world has to offer them, are only scraps. They don't fully satisfy. They never meet your needs. And as much as we try, as much as we hunger and thirst, we can never be fully satisfied by these things. You see, the temporal pleasures are just that, temporal. They're not eternal. They will never, ever last the way the things of God will last. But God invites you and I today to a great supper in which your hunger will be filled, your thirst will be quenched, and this great salvation has been prepared by God himself. Therefore, it's perfect. It's all the nutrients, all the things that you need to survive. And just as there's nothing lacking or wanting in this great supper that's offered by this man, there's nothing, let me tell you, lacking in salvation offered by the Lord. Everything we need is found in the person called Jesus Christ. There's nothing that Jesus cannot supply for you and I today. Absolutely nothing. You see, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. God's not only prepared this great supper, but he sends out personal invitations to you to avail of it. If you look at this story we see in verse 16, he sent his servants out, this man with the invitation, to come to the supper. And we know that in the Middle East, in these cultures even today, that sometimes when an invitation was given out to somebody to be invited up to someone's house, it was usually a general one was given out. Next week you'll probably be invited to the party up in the house. You're going to have a big feed. But then the second invitation went out with the specifics. You need to be ready to come because it's on tonight at 7 o'clock. And therefore, you would have put down your tools or your working away or whatever, and you would have headed up to enjoy the food. In the same way, the Lord sends out his servants. He wants you to come. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict you of your sins, to come to Jesus. He sends preachers out to tell you. He gives them the invitation. He sends out Christians into the workplace and marketplace to tell you about this invitation. It's a great banquet, and the good news is you don't have to pay to get in. It's wonderful, it's free. It's been paid for at great expense by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. Paid in blood. The blood of the precious Lamb, the sinless Son of God. For 6 hours on the cross, he paid that price that you and I could not pay. And that banquet is open to all today. All the religions of the world will say to you today that you must do something in order to merit favor with God. The Muslim will say, repeat the words, there is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. Pray 5 times daily. Give alms to beggars. Keep the feast. Read the Quran and make that pilgrimage to Mecca. The Hindu priest would say, observe the rules of the caste. Crawl through the dust to some sacred temple. Bathe in the precious waters of the Ganges. Erect a temple to one of the million gods that they have. And the Buddhist would say, forget that you have a body. Become indifferent to pleasure and pain, and you may attain to nirvana, the state of extinguished flame. But all that Jesus says to a human being today is this, come. Come now. Come on to me. Don't come on to a man. Don't come on to religion. Come on to me. Because I'm the one who will satisfy. I'm the one who will meet your need. And when you come to me, you won't need to go anywhere else. Isn't it so sad, those who make a profession of faith, the beginning they can be on fire for the Lord for the first wee while. And then the pressures of life set in, the true cost of discipleship is there. And you know what happens? They fade. Because you know what they're doing? They're feeding their lives with things from the world again. They're not looking on to Christ, the author and the finisher of their salvation. And if you take your eyes off the Lord and you look at the problems around you, you're going to struggle. You have to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. But secondly, we see a grievous rejection. Invitation sent out, and in good faith the servant went out with the announcement that, you know, the banquet is now ready. You'd have thought that everyone would have been excited. They'd have responded enthusiastically, but we see there in verse 18 that they all alike began to make excuse. Instead of accepting the invitation, they probably scratched their head and says, how can I get out of this? We've all been there. You get an invite to something you don't want to go, and you think to yourself, how am I going to get out of this? And you're hoping and praying something else turns up. You've got an alternative, and you say, I can't make it tonight. I remember when I was at work, and maybe I told you this before, and if I've told you before, I'm telling you it again because I can't remember I told you it before. But when I was at work and I had just got saved, we used to go out for work dues, a free bar. When I wasn't saved, that was heaven to me. But when I got saved, it was hell to me. And I didn't go to some of the leaving dues. And I remember one day my boss tapped me on the shoulder. He says, you'll be there on Friday night. And I says, you won't. He says, you'll be there. And I knew the pressure I was under to go. When I went, and I'll tell you, it was awful. Because see, after drinking a couple of Cokes, you can't drink any more Coke. And you know, everybody was beating the beer into them, and you know, everyone was grand for them. The world was perfect, and I'm sitting there, hating every minute of it, listening to them and thinking to myself, but you're one nutter. And little did I know or remember, a few years ago, I was like that. I thought, you know, the drink was what was keeping me going, and this was brilliant. And I got to 12 o'clock, and I was taking a couple of the boys home, and I thought to myself, never again will I give in to the pressure of having to sit through a drinking session. And I didn't go back. And I told my boss I wouldn't go back. And do you know what? He was okay about it. But you know, I should have made the proper excuse. Well, told them the truth. Why I didn't want to go. They made these excuses here. You know, the devil is a liar. We're told he's the father of liars. And he will tell people, you know, that don't come, don't accept that invitation to go to the wee church down there in the Grove or wherever it is. Don't be going. Sure, you can go next week. You'll put excuses for not coming. And I'm surprised that when people reject the Lord's offer of salvation, and you put down heaven and hell in front of them. Why would you ignore the glories of heaven for the horrors of hell? Why would you say to someone, you know, I'm not going, I don't want to go to church, but they want to go to heaven. But they don't want to come to Christ. And they'll make every excuse for not coming. You know, if you're unsaved, you think that life is good and that becoming a Christian is boring. Because then you'll have to go to church, you'll have to read your Bible, you'll have to pray and do all these things. But that's because in your natural state you don't understand. And when someone says no to Christ, you know, it reveals two things about them. First of all, they don't realise what they're missing out on. That this is really an abundant life. It's a great life to be a Christian. And secondly, they don't understand that if they make the rejection, what follows? And that is an eternal hell. They don't understand that. And so, they will end up there if they do not accept. You know, at one time Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Quite often, you know, when you do invite people to come to church, they'll maybe promise you on the doorstep, I'll come on Sunday. Sunday comes, they don't. I stood for 10 years in Sunday Row at the door. And I invited people. And they didn't come. And you get disappointed, you get disillusioned. And then, I got to the stage of just accepting they're not coming. And you know what? Sometimes when you didn't expect them to come, they came. My faith wasn't great. But it is hard on you when you do the doors and you do genuinely think people are going to come. I remember going and put, you know, the food bank, and maybe I should be wrong in saying this, but they were getting something free. And they would promise you anything as long as you're getting something. And it came to the Sunday night and they didn't turn up. And, you know, it did disappoint me. But look at the excuses, because time's going on really, really quickly. Once he'd have bought a field, must go and see it. And here was a farmer, and he could say he's bought a bit of land, and you know, an acre of ground or whatever, and he said he has to go and see it. And that's a load of nonsense, because the meal was at night time. You're not going to really be able to inspect a piece of land at night time to know if it's okay. And you know what? The piece of land's going to be there in the morning when the sun comes up. It's not going to take a set of legs and do a runner. So that excuse didn't make sense. Second one was of the person, Barabbas. He's bought these five cows, and he has to go and sort them out. What a load of nonsense. You know, that, again, it was at night time. You're not going to get a good look at the cow in the middle of the night, are you? Standing in the field. That's like going to buy a second-hand motor in the dark. I've done that. I'll tell you what, I went back the next day to pay the rest of the money, and it was a bundle of scrap. I didn't get my £100 deposit back off your man right enough, but I didn't care. I could have lost a lot more than that. Doesn't make sense. You know, not probably these excuses are really about those who maybe care so much about work. We're going to gather things up, and we're going to be working and working. They don't have time for eternal matters. Then the third one says, you know, I've got married. But surely the man who invited him would have known this man who got married, and the wife would have been invited as well. And that really speaks of one who's caught up in the domestic cares of life. They put their family first. You have to look after your family. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean it that way. But there's some people who just live their lives completely for the family, the family, the family. They've no time for the things of God. They've no time for friends or just insular. They're not looking out. And that's not a healthy thing to do. Herbert Lockyard said, "The precious relationships of home are dearer and sweeter when the Lord is its head." You know, things haven't changed down throughout the years. People still come up with excuses as to why they cannot come to Christ. But any excuse that you give is foolish in the light of eternity. You know, we hear a lot today about God's love. We don't hear a lot about God's wrath. But if you reject God's love, you're going to experience God's wrath. If you ignore God's offer of salvation, you're going to end up with damnation. Because our God is a God of justice. He's a God who cannot look and sin. We know that because of Calvary. And therefore, if you say to him, "No, I'm not getting saved," then he's going to pour his wrath upon you. People don't understand that. They need to understand that the Lord will judge them. So really coming towards the end of it, we see a gracious extension. The invitation sent out, it was rejected. The master wasn't too happy, so he sends him out again to bring in the outcasts of society, the whosoevers, the whatevers. He wanted his house to be filled. He compelled them to come in. He wanted people to attend the supper, people who maybe didn't have an opportunity to come. And you know, that's the great thing about the offer of salvation. It is for the whosoever will. No one is excluded. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because this is a new thing that the Lord is going to be doing in your life. It was an open invitation from the richest to the poorest. All the Lord is saying to you is, come. Come, for everything is now ready. That word "now" is so important. Because salvation is of today. It's not of tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So many people think, well, maybe perhaps when they're younger, I'll get saved when I get through my education, or when they're married, or when the children are up a bit, or when I have a few more pounds and things are settled, and you know, I'm struggling with my health at the minute, and the wife's not well, or whatever it is. And you'll always have an excuse if you want an excuse. But the Lord says, you know, come now. Why are they to come now? Because the invitation wasn't for tomorrow. And salvation is not of tomorrow. Because none of us know if we're going to get another day. Keep putting it off, and someday you'll put it off, and it'll be too late. You know, I read a story there a couple of weeks ago. You've maybe heard this. It was Billy Graham. had written about it in his memoirs back in 1997. He had a great relationship and friendship with JFK. That's maybe not widely known by everyone. And he spoke to John Kennedy so often about the matters of salvation. And he said, where is it? I've got it here. He says, yeah, it was in his book in 1997, Just As I Am. And he said that the last time he spoke to him was in 1963 at the National Prayer Breakfast. And at the conclusion of that meeting, Kennedy asked Billy Graham to come back with him to the White House to continue his conversation. And he invited him to get into the limo. Now, Billy Graham was battling a fever at that time. He had a raging temperature, and he declined the offer because he knew that JFK had a very important diplomatic meeting, and he didn't want to, you know, for the president to get what he had. And that was the last time Billy Graham ever got to speak to JFK. And in his memoir, he recalls the president's eagerness to talk with him. He writes this: his hesitation at the car door and his request still haunt me. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. JFK had been given the opportunity many times before by Billy Graham to come to Christ, but he kept putting it off. Billy Graham never got the opportunity again to speak to him. You know what happened? The 22nd of November 1963. President Kennedy was going through the city of Dallas. He was assassinated by a man called Lee Harvey Oswald from a building. Shot dead. Never got the opportunity to get right with God as far as we know. Folks, we never know if this is the last day that God will call any one of us. But the Holy Spirit will plead with us to come. We know that the scriptures say that God's Spirit won't always strive with man. And I do believe that there comes a point where God says, I've given you opportunity after opportunity to get right, but you have spurned it. And the Spirit of God will withdraw, and you will never feel the urge to get saved again. How awful that would be. Let me just finish with this. That great story we know about D.L. Moody. He was preaching in the city of Chicago for five consecutive nights about the Lord Jesus. And on the fifth night, he spoke on the famous text, What Shall I Do Then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He pressed upon the audience that night that great question that affected all of humanity, what they would do with Jesus. It came to the end of the message, he said, now, friends, I'm going to give you a week to make your decision what you'll do with Jesus. There's no invitation tonight. I'm not going to give you a chance to do it. I want you to go your way and think, for one solid week, what you want to do with Jesus, and come back a week from now and tell me what you've done with Jesus. Moody never forgot or forgave himself for dismissing the crowd that night, because we know that as he dismissed the folk from that meeting, the fire bells were ringing throughout the city of Chicago. What had happened? Chicago was on fire. By the end of that fire, 330 souls were burnt alive. And Moody said that there were people who were in his meeting that night who died. The last invitation was given, but he didn't give it to his people. He said he would never do that again, and he never did. I won't be here next week. You're not guaranteed to be here next week. This might be the last time you hear the invitation if you're not saved. You could go out of this place. I could go out of this place. I could be killed on the way home in the car. You could drop dead at your dinner with a heart attack. Who knows? But you need to be ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And I hope that everyone in here is ready. Should the Lord come, or should you be taken out of this scene of time? We'll pray, and then our meeting is over. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the offer of salvation, the invitation that is extended to one and all. We ourselves, those who are saved, can look back to the moment we accepted it. We didn't understand perhaps everything at that time about it, but we knew what it meant. And I pray today that everyone with their head bowed would know what it's like to have their sins forgiven. Would know that all is well for eternity. Lord, we pray that for our families, for those that we love the most, for our work colleagues, for the neighbours beside us. And we know what it's like giving out invitations, Lord. We put tracts through their doors and there's no response and we get disillusioned. Lord, we're just your messengers with the message from the Master. But we pray today that when we do get an opportunity, that once again we'll keep inviting them. Lord, surprise us this time. And may it be that even next Sunday morning, someone will walk into this building that we weren't expecting to walk in. All things are possible for those who believe. So accept our thanks for being here today. Dismiss us, Lord, from one another. Take us back to our homes in safety. Dwell with us this evening and bring us out into a new day, we pray, in which we can do great things for our great God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, folks.